Welcome again, everyone. Welcome again. Please take your seats. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. We do have several important announcements. If you'll turn in your worship guide to pages 16 and 17, Stacy has put those together for us so that we can easily understand what's happening this week. First, thank you for wearing your name tags. I see a lot of you have them on this morning. It's going to be something that we need to do as we continue to gather together more frequently. And then remember to place them in the box as you leave today. Don't take them home with you, but thank you for wearing your name tags. Our second announcement has to do with our fall Sunday school ministry. It's been laid out for you there on page 17, if you'll look there on that page. It starts tonight at 5 p.m. It's for adults and for children of the adults who come. And then alongside of all of that, the regular Sunday evening ministry for our youth. So adults, children, and youth. Take a look there on page 17. Due to COVID, we've divided our Sunday school communities into two groups, Group A and Group B, you see. The list there is on page 17. Group A meets tonight. That's Community, Cross Point, Lighthouse, Living Stones, Open Doors, and Upper Room, and all the kids that go along with those Sunday school classes. So we'll gather here in the sanctuary at 5 for our teaching time. So get your children over to the children's building and then gather here at 5. And after a time of teaching, then each class will be dismissed to separate classrooms for a time of fellowship and for prayer. So don't miss this start of our Sunday school ministry tonight. It's a great time to reconnect in this day and age. Then back on the announcement page, page 16, there's information about Wednesday with the Holtz. Do you see there that announcement right at the top of the page? We want to give you an opportunity to meet Robbie and Chrissy. So we plan several small gatherings in September and in October. Again, grouped by Sunday school classes. This week, September 16, it's Upper Room, Community, and Open Doors. Meet here on the campus at 6. And so take a look at that announcement again and notice the appropriate date and put that on your calendar to meet the Holtz. Again, welcome. We're glad that you're with us this morning. Mark, will you come and pray for us?
Good morning, everyone. My name is Mark Taylor. It is always a privilege to lead us in corporate prayer. Just real quick, so as I was talking to a dear friend this week, who's also an elder, and as I was talking about this period of COVID where I've experienced just personally this time of real spiritual dryness, just being honest about it, and he also understood, had experienced some of that. This morning, as I was thinking about praying, I'm reminded that the truth of the gospel is that the God of the universe does not love us any differently despite how we feel, that he invites us back to feel his warmth and love regardless. We don't have to go over and perform 10 acts of spiritual disciplines to make ourselves feel more worthy to come back in his presence. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm going to pray through that this morning. So we're going to bow our heads and pray at this time. Dear Father, we bow before you and honor you this morning. I pray that your spirit be present with us, that you stir our hearts and souls the way that you did for the disciples, as we read earlier when they declared, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" Father, help us draw near to you this morning, because in this long season of unrest and uncertainty and anxiousness that has come with COVID and continued racial unrest, and impending elections and everything else that's going on, help us remember, because in our laziness and self-absorption, we don't remember it, Father. But help us remember that you're holding on to us regardless of our hold of you, that you've called us out of the darkness, that you've declared that we are the adopted sons and daughters of the God of the universe, that you've told us in Ezekiel that you are our sanctuary, you are our God, and we're your people, that we are part of your plan of redemptive history, that even though we know and feel the fact that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world where we feel brokenness all around us, and we experience the brokenness of our lives in ways that we don't really want to admit and be honest about in our over-the-mountain bubbles, that you continually tell us you're making all things new. You're redeeming the brokenness, that you sing songs of rejoice over us, that you wrap us in the warm blanket of your love and your favor, and you tell us that even on our worst days where we feel distant, that you love us no differently because of the perfect record of Jesus. Thank you. Father, we lay before you our prayers this morning. We pray for Tricia Prather and the sudden loss of her nephew and their family, God, for the continued healing, for Cindy Paget from back surgery, for Jay Evans, who's having surgery in New York this week for his brain tumor. Pray for him and his family. And Holly, God, be with them. For Mary Graham Shepherd, having surgery tomorrow to remove the rod in her back, just pray for their family, Father. For those that are struggling with COVID-19, that will be struggling with COVID-19, we pray for that. And we pray for our missionary partners, King's Home and Chelsea, Father. We also pray for Robbie Holt as he comes to deliver your word, Father. We continue to be thankful for your sweet and gracious provision for us over the last few years, Father, for bringing us Robbie and Chrissy and their family. Just pray a special blessing over them, and I pray that you be with them as he brings your infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and inspired word, God. It's in your son's sweet name we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm very excited to be with you today. Even though 2 weeks ago, Chrissy and I lost all hot water in our home. And then after that, the hot water came back and we lost our air conditioning unit in our home. And then after that, we had lots of family come to be with us this weekend to enjoy a new beginning with us. And this morning, we had an emergency rapid COVID test somewhere in our family system, someone who stayed with us all weekend. And so that's why you're watching my family trickle in here, and maybe the rest will make it during the service. I'm not so sure. But the test was negative, and we're thankful for rapid tests and negative tests. We've been living through a lot of chaos, but I just want you to know I'm thrilled to be here with you today for a new beginning. Something new is beginning today, and I hope you're about excited about it too. Here's what it is. Are you ready? Here's this new thing that's begun. Today is Sunday. It's the beginning of a new week. Isn't that great news? That really is great news. Think about it for a minute and let the logic of beginning our week resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and celebrating his great victory over sin, death, and evil sink in for a second. Tomorrow is not the beginning of the week. Today is. God's people throughout centuries, millennia, they worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh day, but not us. Because God's own Son came as one of us, entered into his own broken creation, and because he lived the life that we all failed to live, and then was crucified in the place of the wicked and rebellious, and then on the first day of the week, King Jesus was vindicated, raised from the dead. From that day forward, this is how you and I begin every week. We begin the week resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We begin our week celebrating his victory over sin, death, and evil, even when our hot water heaters don't work, even when our air conditioning systems go out, even when we have to do COVID tests, even when we have loved ones who have to go to other cities for important surgeries. In the midst of this dark and broken world, here's this formative practice that you and I do week in and week out. We begin our week resting in what Jesus has done for us. We begin our week celebrating his great victory over sin and death and evil. And then we're sent out to enjoy, embody, and implement that great victory until he comes. I'm saying those things today because today is a Sunday, the first day of the week. And I cheated today on my first sermon as your senior pastor, and I picked an Easter passage. That's really cheating. We're looking at Luke 24 today. I'm going to read it in just a second, but I want to tell you what we didn't print and we're not going to read. In Luke 24, the first 12 verses, some women go to the tomb. They have spices because they're expecting a rotting corpse. and they're looking for something they didn't find. They're looking for the dead body of the one they loved and followed from Galilee, Jesus. And they get there and the tomb is empty, and they meet angels, and angels tell them, "Don't you remember what he said to you?" And then they begin to believe, and they run and they go tell the 11 and some others who are with them. And those men think those women need a good nap. They're not as convinced as they were. And then after there's this empty tomb and there's this declaration that Jesus Christ is not here, but he's risen, there's this couple that's walking about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified. And there's this empty tomb and this report from these women. There are these two that are walking to Emmaus, and Jesus, who is risen from the dead and who is alive, begins to walk along with these two on the way to Emmaus, but their eyes are kept from seeing him at first. He wants to conceal his identity for a little while, and they have this long 7-mile walk to their home, and they have a hilarious conversation. He hears them, they're sad, they're talking. He comes up to them and says, "What are you talking about?" They say to Jesus, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what just went down?" Which is a really funny question. And Jesus says, "What things? What are these big things that just happened?" And they tell him the whole story, that they'd followed this guy from Jerusalem who was mighty in deed and word, and they thought he was the hero of the story, the Messiah they'd longed for. But at the end, he was turned over by God's people to the Romans, and he was crucified. And they had hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, but he was crucified. And then they say, and some of our women went to the tomb, and his body wasn't there, and they heard a report that he was risen from the dead, but they're very confused about what's going on. And at that point, they still don't recognize Jesus, and he looks at them and he says, Oh, foolish of heart and slow to believe all that the scriptures have spoken. And then Jesus, beginning in Moses, the beginning of the Bible, goes through the whole Old Testament. He shows them that the whole story of the Bible is about the great hero, the Christ, the King of the line of David, has got to come and suffer and then be raised again. And so Jesus shows them that, but they still don't recognize him. He's intentionally hiding his identity. But then they get to their home. Jesus is with this young couple, this couple in Emmaus, and he's their guest, but he becomes the host, and he takes bread, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And when he does that, their eyes are opened, and they recognize him. And that gets us to the place we are in the story here. When we hear that story about Jesus breaking bread, I think this is, y'all hear that clicking noise? I hear it too. I don't know what it is. Okay. Is it this? Thank you. Thank you, Tyler. Hey, everybody. It's the mic that's on my face. Okay. Reminds me of a funny story. I'm not going to tell you right now. Okay. Don't you long for that? The presence of Jesus in worship. We're experiencing his presence today, but that unique presence where the bread is blessed and broken and given to you, and you experience the power of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and the power of the Spirit according to his promise. We're all longing to take communion together again. That day will come. And that's what happens. Jesus takes bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, he gives it to them. And in that action, their eyes are open, and then they recognize him. And it's the resurrected, glorious Jesus, and he vanishes from their sight. And they run and go, they run and tell others, and they go and tell the apostles. And that leads to this passage. Let me read it for you now. That gets us up to where we are in Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, so now those two from Emmaus and the disciples and some of the women are together, Jesus himself stood among them, because he really is risen from the dead, and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. I want you to know Jesus Christ really is risen from the dead in the body. You could see his wounds, you could touch him, and he could eat fish. Then he said to them, these are my words, what you're experiencing right now. It's what I told you, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You were witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Today, as we look through this passage, we're going to walk through it with three simple prayers. First of all, the prayer is, Jesus, please open our minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus, please open our eyes to our minds to understand the scriptures. If you look on your little notes page there on page 12, there's these weird boxes that Stacy and Katie helped me create for you today. And here's how you and I think about the Old Testament. If someone says to you, hey, what's in the Old Testament? If you remember the pieces, the parts, you'll say, well, there's the Pentateuch, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And after that, there's a bunch of historical books. And after those historical books, there's the wisdom literature. And after the wisdom literature, there's the prophets. There's the big, thick prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then there's the smaller prophets, those smaller ones, the minor prophets. And that's what our Old Testament looks like. But Jesus was a Jew in the first century, and Jews in the first century and now, that's not how they think of their scriptures. Their scriptures, that what we call the Old Testament, they call it the Tanakh. And here's how they have their division of what we call the Old Testament. It's the law and the prophets, or the writings, sometimes summarized as Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But those are the three main categories of the Old Testament. And Jesus is referring to those scriptures here on the day of his resurrection with these people, the witnesses that he's with. And here's what he just said to them. He just said, the whole, what we call the Old Testament, and in that day, all that was written, all the scriptures are about Jesus, and that he is the fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus said, everything written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. What he was saying to them is, these are my words. That's happening right now. The hero of the story has come and died and raised again. I have fulfilled those scriptures. And so you're experiencing that fulfillment. That's what he said on that first Easter Sunday. But then look with me in verses 45 and 46 and 47. He gets more specific. He wants us to understand how it is that he fulfilled the scriptures. So in verse 45, Jesus says this, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. That's our prayer this morning. And he said to them, thus it is written. Here's what the scriptures are about. Remember now, he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. And here's what Jesus says it's about. That the Christ, the hero, the Messiah, the one in the line of David, the true hero of the story, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You see what Jesus here is saying when he wants us to have our minds opened to understand the scriptures. Even what you and I refer to as the Old Testament, Jesus says the whole thing is about him. And not just about him in a general sense, but in a very specific sense, that God's own son would come as the hero of the story, and he would play the heroic, the climactic role. He would do the work that must be done. He would come as the seed of Abraham and as the king in David's line. He would come as one better than Moses and the great and final prophet, and he would come and fulfill all of the priestly duties. He would come and do the work that must be done. And that work is described here as suffering first and then rising on the third day. So what we're being told here, though we know this is the heart of the gospel, that God's son has come in our humanity, died in our place, and been raised again for our justification. Jesus is saying that's what the whole Old Testament is about. When you and I pick up the Bible and read any part of it, it's going to eventually lead us straight to this climactic heart of the story, that the innocent one died in the place of the wicked. So anyone who believes in him could come and be God's people, God's partners, and what the Bible is all about. Before we move to the second thing that the Bible's about, God's mission to the nations, I want us to really think about the fact that the Bible really is about the long-awaited innocent one who would take our place. In 1942, there were two men named Dusty and Dinty. I didn't make that up. Dusty Miller and Dinty Moore. They were believers, and they were allied soldiers, and they were captured in the Pacific Theater in 1942, and they met each other in a prisoner of war camp. They worked on the Burma Railroad together, grueling, terribly long days. They weren't fed enough. They didn't have enough water to drink. They did horrific, hard labor all the time. And the prisoners who lived in those POW camps, they were called death camps. And one day after a particularly grueling long day of work, they came back to the camp. And as the soldiers were putting away the tools for the day, there was one Japanese soldier that came running out of the camp saying that there was a shovel that was missing. And no one would say where the shovel was, so the soldier was sure that someone had stolen and hidden the shovel, probably to try to break out of the camp at a later time. And so he lined all the soldiers up, and he ran around with his rifle, and he pointed the rifle at every one of them, and he yelled in his broken English, "All die! All die! All die!" And he had them lined up, and no one knew where the shovel was. But finally, in that line of men, one man stood forward, claiming responsibility. And the rest, in their exhaustion and their powerlessness, watched as that soldier came and with the butt of his rifle ended that man's life. And they were traumatized and horrified, and they were powerless. And within the hour, as the other soldiers put all the tools away, it was discovered that there'd just been a miscount. There was no missing shovel. An innocent man had stepped forward and died in the place of his friend. One innocent man had died so that his friends could live. As Dusty and Dinty witnessed that, they had a strong reminder of the work of their Savior. Because God's own Son became a human being, and he lived the life we all failed to live. But even though he was the only obedient and innocent one, he voluntarily took the place of his enemies and the wicked to pay for our sins. And Dusty and Dinty had a strong reminder of that day. There was another man there named Ernest Gordon. He was an agnostic. Children, that means he didn't know what he believed. He didn't know if there was a God. He didn't know if Jesus was real. He didn't know if you could be forgiven. And what he saw that day was a weird, confusing, sad tragedy. But Dusty and Dinty saw a reminder of how they were saved. This is important because before you get to the story of the resurrection in Luke 24 and Luke 23, everybody tells us that Jesus was innocent. You should go back and read it today on this first day of the week. You'll see Herod saying, "This guy Jesus is innocent." You'll see Pilate saying, "This guy Jesus is innocent." When Jesus is hung on the cross between two criminals, one criminal will heap abuse on him, but the other criminal will recognize that he's innocent and the Savior. And after Jesus dies, a Roman centurion says the same phrase, "Surely this man was innocent." Everyone sees that the innocent man is the one who has died, and that's really important. You and I believe that the innocent one died in our place to pay for our sins so that we could be fully forgiven. And so that nothing that we've ever done that's wrong or rebellious would count against us because Jesus has paid for it. But not only that, because he was the only obedient one, on the third day, he's raised again and he's vindicated as the only obedient son. So when you and I put our faith in Jesus, not only is our terrible record put on him and he paid for it on the cross, but his record of living the only good and obedient life ever is given to us so that we're fully forgiven and justified, accepted in God's sight. This is why we begin every single week resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But he didn't just conquer our sin and our guilt. He conquered sin and death and evil itself. And so we begin every week celebrating his great victory. And because his victory is so good, He's still working in our lives by His Spirit and moving us out of places of death and darkness into places of new light and life. And that's why, secondly, we pray, Jesus, please open our eyes to see that You're better than all of our fig leaves. Did you hear what was read from us in the Old Testament in Genesis 3, 1 through 7? When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what happened? Eve took from the forbidden fruit and ate, and she took it and she gave it to Adam, and he ate it. And when she took it and gave it and he ate it and they had both eaten it, what happened? Their eyes were opened and they recognized that they were naked. They recognized their shame, their guilt, that they were off, that they were wrong. And what did they do in response to their sin? They sewed fig leaves for themselves and covered themselves. And what do we hear when Jesus sat with this couple in Emmaus, when he got to their house and became the host? He took bread and he broke it. He blessed it. He gave it to them and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Here's what I want you to believe with me today, that Jesus is better than all of our fig leaves. You and I, our lives are not the way they're supposed to be. We've just been living that the last 2 weeks. We sort of laughed the night we didn't have air conditioning because our hot water had been fixed, and that night we only wanted to take cold showers. It seemed like a mean irony. And you know what transitions are like. If something could go wrong, it will. Josh taught me this phrase, why be happy when you can be a homeowner? And you know, it's not just the stuff that goes wrong, right? We experience all of life in deep and profound and textured relationships. So before you know it, you're not just frustrated with your circumstances, but you're frustrated with each other. And when life is falling apart and the wheels are coming off and things aren't going the way that you want them to go and everything's a little different than you anticipated, what's easy to do is just cover over it. What's easy to do is pretend like things are the way you really want them to be and that you're content and you're happy, and we have these facades that we put up to show everybody that my life's good. I'll help you. I don't need your help. And one of the riskiest things about living in this broken age that we live in is that if your fig leaves are nicer than your neighbor's, it's harder to see that they don't really work for you. And the nicer your fig leaves are, the more tempting they are. But all our fig leaves are thinning out, and that's embarrassing. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, yes, it's true. Yes, you're guilty in your sin. But when he broke the bread, blessed it, gave it to them, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I want you to know that Jesus is better than your fig leaves. You can't cover what's broken in your life in your own strength and your own power, or even with God's good gifts. Nothing that God gives you is good enough or strong enough to cover the broken places in your life, but you don't have to cover yourself or shame or guilt with fig leaves. You have Jesus, and he's available to you. You can put your faith in him. He's better than your fig leaves. So finally, I want to pray that Jesus, please open our mouths to declare your saving glory among the nations. Look at the second thing Jesus says the Bible's about in verse 47. Jesus says, and remember, he's talking about the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He says that the scriptures are about that the Christ should suffer and rise on the third day from the dead. And here's what the Old Testament's about. That repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Jesus, now think about this. This is the day of the resurrection. Think of all the different things he could talk about. And one of the things that he talked about on the day he rose again from the dead is, I want you to know how to read the Bible. And there was no New Testament written when he did this on the day he rose again from the dead. I want you to understand how to read the scriptures. Here's what the scriptures are about. The scriptures are about the hero, the long promised hero. When he comes, he will suffer and then he'll be vindicated. And then God's saving grace will be proclaimed to the nations and people will come to God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus says that's what the Old Testament is about. Let's try it real fast, all right? Will y'all go with me real fast? We'll pick one character from the Old Testament. Let's just run through his life and we'll look at his clothes. Y'all remember Joseph? Children, surely you remember the story of Joseph. Let's just think about Joseph and his clothing real fast. Y'all remember Joseph? He had that coat of many colors. What did it mean? He meant that he was the special beloved son of the father. At one point in Joseph's life, the father sends the special beloved son out to gather the brothers. When he gets out to his brothers, they're jealous of him and they reject him. He goes to his own, but his own do not receive him. As a matter of fact, they hate him in their jealousy and they want to kill him and they debate that, but they end up selling him for pieces of silver to their enemies. So the special beloved son comes to his own, he's rejected, and then he's sold for silver. And then he goes and he lives an obedient life. He's a very virtuous, obedient son, and he works for a guy named Potiphar. But Potiphar's wife is attracted to him, and so she goes after him, and she wants to have a bad relationship with him, and he fights off the temptation. He doesn't do it. He is obedient. He doesn't do what's wrong. But once again, just as the brothers took his clothes and dipped it in blood to show the father that he was dead, Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph's clothes, and what did she do? She used it as evidence against him. So the special beloved son has been rejected by his own brothers, and now he's condemned under false accusations. And what happens next? He goes to prison for two periods of time. Genesis tells us he was in prison for 2 years. But he's virtuous and he's righteous and he's filled with the Spirit of God. And then in the third period of time, remember what happens? He's exalted to the king's right hand. They put the signet ring on him. They put royal clothes on him. He rides in the chariot as the second in command. And you remember what happens after that? The covenant family is reconciled and there was a famine. Remember what happened? The nations come to Joseph and are saved. Let's review that story. The special beloved son, rejected by his own people, condemned under false accusations, raised in the third period of time, and the nations come to him for salvation. What did Jesus say the Old Testament was about? About him, the climactic hero and the rescue of the nations. This is what the whole Bible is about. Jesus says so. In the late 80s, Reverend Bill Hay went on a mission trip to Romania and it changed his life and the trajectory of this whole church. This whole church was galvanized for the very thing that Jesus says all the scriptures are about. Salvation in Jesus' name, repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus to the nations. Part of what Jesus is telling these people here is they are going to have a particular role to play, and I want you to know that you and I have particular roles to play as well. Look at what happens next here in Luke 24, verse 48. Jesus says to those people that he's with, his resurrected embodied self, he says, "You're witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And so what Jesus there is saying is God's always promised to fill his people with his Spirit. And when he fills his people with the Spirit, we will internalize his ways, love his ways, and have power to bear witness to his glory among the nations. So here's what Jesus is saying. Not only am I better than your fig leaves, I'll cover you with my righteousness, but you'll be clothed with power. The original witnesses had to wait in Jerusalem for that. Now, how do you get the power of the Spirit in your life? Simply by believing in Jesus. Don't we want to be a deeply fruitful people who celebrate the power of the gospel together and make God's good and saving ways known to our families and our neighbors, our city, our region, and the nations? Don't we want people to see how great our Savior is because we're playing this role that God has given us to be witnesses to who he is and what he's done for us in Christ Jesus? That's why we begin every week resting in his finished work and celebrating his victory. And then we're set out into all of life to implement and embody and enjoy his victory in all things. I told you about Dusty and Dinty and their agnostic friend, Ernest. At one point, as they lived their life together in that POW camp, Ernest became really sick. Now, this happened to most of the people in the camp. But Ernest became really, really sick, and he went to the medical ward, but no one called the medical ward the medical ward. They called it the death ward. For people went there not to get better, but just to wait until they die. So Ernest the agnostic was in that death ward, and Dinty and Dusty, they wanted him to know he was loved, and they wanted him to meet Jesus. So they went every day, and they took some rags they had, and they boiled them in water, and they went in day after day, and they washed his wounds. No one was fed enough in these POW camps, but they took some of their small rations and they went and got other volunteers, and they collected food from other underfed, exhausted soldiers, and they went in every day and fed Ernest. They washed his wounds and fed them with their scraps to kind of try to nurse him back to health. That ward was full of all kinds of diseases, and Ernest had his as well. It was a dangerous act of love, but they did it again and again and again. And then, against every human expectation, Ernest not only came out of that camp, came back to health, he actually came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you that story because at the end of World War II, he's the only one of these three that lived. Dusty died in the war, and so did Dinty. But after the war, Ernest Gordon was still alive and now a new believer in Jesus. He was Scottish. He went home to Scotland and, of all things, became a Presbyterian minister. He got ordained in Scotland and did it for a few years, and then he came over to Princeton University. And Ernest Gordon was a chaplain at Princeton University for like four decades. And in 1972, there was this guy named Joseph. His life was filled with misery and sorrow. He was living a very dark, depressing life, but he met Jesus. And when Joseph became a new believer, he went to this minister, Ernest Gordon, and Ernest Gordon baptized Joseph. And then Joseph went on to become a minister of the gospel as well. And then Ernest Gordon died in 2002. In 2003, Joseph planted a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee called North Shore Fellowship. That guy, Joseph's name is Joe Novenson. And then I got to shadow Joe Novenson for lots of years as he planted that church and got to grow and be around him and see what his life was like. And it was wonderful. And then in February of 2018, that Pastor Joe Novenson came here and he was your missions speaker telling you that Jesus is glorious and he sends us to the nations, though he talked about the gap between our character and the calling. And then, shortly thereafter that, in a great surprise to me, Jesus sent me here to be with you. And so here's the point of you, me telling you all this story about those who've gone before us and those that will come after us. What's next? What's next? What is Jesus up to? You and I live in the wake of the testimony of dying men who served sick men, dying men and women who did sacrificial things so others would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We live in their wake, but way more importantly than that, you and I live in the wake of the death and resurrection of King Jesus. And if we believe in him, we live clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. You and I are God's people set apart for God's purposes, rescued by the grace of God to know Jesus and in him make him known to the nations. Will you pray with me that we'll believe this together, experience it with great joy, and bring honor to his name? Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for us, the innocent one, for the guilty. Thank you that you love us and gave yourself for us, and not only that, but that you make us your partners to take the good news about you to the nations. Thank you that when we believe in you, you dwell in us by Holy Spirit and clothe us with power to bear witness to your grace and your glory. Would you help us believe it? Jesus, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done at Covenant Presbyterian Church and in Birmingham and around the globe, even as it is done in heaven. So be with us, because we're praying in your name and praying as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.